Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has a message for us titled, Forward March. But before we begin, I invited Through the Bible's President Greg Harris to update us on our world prayer team that's traveling through Central Europe this week. So, Greg, I hear the team's starting in Albania tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to the email in my inbox.
That's right.
What can you tell us about our fellow Bible bus passengers in that part of the world?
Well, Albania was one of the hardest-line communist countries in the world before the fall of the Iron Curtain.
Okay.
So before the 1990 era, you had people in leadership there that looked at countries like Russia and China as being soft on communism.
Wow.
And the effect of that was just an incredibly tightly closed society, almost bordering on paranoia. And people lived under this for decades. But after the fall of the Iron Curtain, there was freedom. There was freedom of religion. It was, by the way, declared as one of the world's only atheistic states. In other words, the government pre-1990 said, we are all atheists because we live in Albania.
Wow.
And so today, though, you have a different challenge. After religious freedom, you have about two-thirds of the country claiming to follow Islam.
Hmm.
And so we have a lot of challenges. There are obvious economic challenges that always go along with post-communist countries, but I can tell you we're getting some wonderful responses from the broadcast.
Now, I know that Through the Bible has had a long-standing commitment to the country of Albania and the Albanian language. We've been broadcasting since 2004.
That's right.
What else can you tell us about our impact into that country?
Well, with the background that I just shared, you can imagine there's almost no Christian frame of reference.
Mm.
There was almost no known church. We often talk about Mongolia being a first-generation church. I think this is a similar situation.
Yeah.
So the people that are hearing the gospel, that are hearing it through our ministry and other good Christian ministries, are coming to faith, but the church doesn't even know what a church is supposed to do.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of challenge when people are coming out of that kind of an environment.
Well, how can listeners be praying for the Albanian ministry?
I think a couple of things that you always have in a situation like this. You always want to pray that God will raise up mature leaders.
That would be the first thing.
Yeah, and we've talked about that in Mongolia.
Yeah.
The elders of the Mongolian church are 35, 40 years old,
and
they don't have a rich theological or tradition history of different church structures and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to pray for good, godly leaders who follow the word of God. We also want to pray that the people in the churches to be disciples of Jesus and really want to know and grow deep and get grounded in their faith.
Well, thank you for that overview, Greg, of what's happening in Albania. I love to read letters to back that up so that we can just put some names and faces to what we're talking about. So here's the first letter. Your program has been crucial in my walk with the Lord. When I first heard about Jesus, I was in my home village and my parents wouldn't allow me to go to church. As a daughter, I stayed at home for almost the whole day. My only hope was the radio. For more than 8 years, I couldn't go to church. Girls in my village are not permitted to go anywhere unsupervised, and it was difficult for me to leave home. It was just 2 years ago that I was able to take a hairdressing course, and I won the right to leave home. Now, I have begun to work in the city, and I live with some friends of mine. I am overjoyed that I can go to church, and I am free to meet other believers. I still listen to your programs and will never forget that it was you who was with me throughout the darkest period of my life. God bless you.
Amazing. Somebody wanting to go to church, and they're prevented from it. I mean, just extraordinary.
Yeah.
Here's another great letter. I love these letters, Steve.
So I
am not a Christian yet.
Yes.
I love it.
We're praying,
the
brother.
Word yet. And it's almost like the person knows that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So this writer says, I'm not a Christian yet, but I like the programs that you broadcast. The topics are interesting, and the teacher is good. I heard that the Bible tells that Jesus will never cast away a person who is looking for him. I hope that is true because I'm looking.
Hmm.
It is hard to leave the religion of my family, but I will keep listening. Please keep broadcasting.
I just want to mention, Greg, that it's listeners that support the broadcast in the English broadcast that allows us to do what this listener asked. Please keep broadcasting.
And nothing is more important than answering these pleas, these heart cries from around the world. Give us the word of God. And with the great folks that support us, we're able to answer those.
So if you are supporting us financially, thank you. If you're not, that's okay too. If you'd like to also join our world prayer team and support us through prayer, just go to ttb.org/pray. If you do it today, you'll probably get that email on Albania starting tomorrow. So, Greg, why don't you pray for this broadcast and for the Sunday sermon as we start?
Father, we hear the cries from around the world that people want to know Jesus. They want to know the Word of God. And thank you for letting us be a part of answering that heart cry. And now we pray that you will open our hearts and minds as we study your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Communism celebrated the anniversary of the Russian Revolution. Many articles and books have been written giving the history of this very terrible movement that came in the 20th century. And many of us have been interested in reading afresh the history. And as we have read, we have been surprised to find that actually Lenin and Stalin and even Trotsky had very little to do with the revolution itself. That actually, had these men stayed out of the picture and the Bolsheviks altogether, that something good could have come and would have come of the Russian Revolution, for it was long overdue. But the revolution was the work of the mob. And ever since then, the mob has become an integral factor in the contemporary society in which we live. I suppose that even beyond that, as far back as the French Revolution, that the mob has become a very important part in public life. So that today politicians, entertainers, dictators, national advertisers, and union bosses are dependent upon the mob for their success. And they're sensitive today at the very shifting change of opinion that might come to the mob. The fickle mob always today has an opinion, a shifting opinion, but that current opinion that they have today in many fields is affecting American life, all the way from the hit record to who will be the next president of the United States. Who is the mob? Well, the word itself comes from a Latin expression, mobile vulgus. And that word mobile is the word that we have in automobile, that which moves. And the mobile is shortened down to mob. And it simply means that you have a moving crowd of people. Actually, it means simply this, the movable common people. That's the mob, that disorderly mass that's easily swayed and moved, and that of which you and I are a component part sooner or later at some time. That mob is the X in the equation of our modern society. Now, the general impression is that when Israel left the land of Egypt and went through the wilderness, that they were a mob, that they were just a mob going through the wilderness. May I say to you this morning that they were anything but a mob? Probably no group has ever been so well organized. Even when they left the land of Egypt, as we saw in the book of Exodus, the language is they went up harnessed. And that in the Hebrew means they went up five abreast. They marched in order. Even that night when they left hurriedly the land of Egypt, there was no such thing as disorder in that group. And when they came yonder to Mount Sinai, they spent at least 1 year in organizing and setting the camp in order. And again, may I say, probably no group has ever been so highly organized, with the possible exception of the United States Congress and the Church of the Open Door. This was a highly organized group, and all was done as a preparation for a march through the wilderness. They were ready to go when the orders came from GHQ, from heaven itself. When God said, forward march, they were ready to go. Each man knew his place. Each man knew what he was to do. Each man knew every step of the way as far as he was concerned. May I say that when we come to a book like this and read it, we may think that this belongs in the dim and distant past. But this is a book that Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the ends of the ages are come. So that the book of Numbers, God gave it, not only to record and preserve for these people their history, but that you and I in the 20th century might have a road map by which you and I can go through this world that we live in today, for we, in many respects, are in the same position. We're God's people called out of Egypt, the world, to make a trip through the world. We are marching to a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem, a tryst that we have with a Savior yonder someday. And we are told certain things about our position down here. Peter, the apostle who wrote largely to Israel, he said this in the first epistle that he wrote, the first chapter, the 17th verse. Will you listen to him? And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter says that you and I are sojourner in this world. Fact of the matter is, this body that we have is called a tent. We know that if this tent, this tabernacle that we have, it is dissolved, Paul writes. So that you and I are just tenting out in this world. We're just passing through. Everything is temporary. Nothing is sure down here. We know not what a day will bring forth, and we're on a march. And someday we're to come into the presence of our Savior. We're in the same position that these people are in because we are actually called pilgrims and strangers down here. And again I turn to Peter, and in the second chapter, the 11th verse, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So that the child of God down here today is in the same position geographically and spiritually that Israel was in when they went through the wilderness. Now, will you notice some things this morning? Actually, there are three questions that the average Israelite, and I should say every Israelite, had to answer before he was ready to march. They're very simple questions. Here they are, who, where, and what. Those are the three questions that every Israelite had to answer. He had to answer who he was. He had to know who he was. Second thing, he had to know where he belonged. And the third thing, he had to know what he was to do. For on the wilderness march, every person had a place and had something to do to make that wilderness march successful. Now this morning, I want you to notice this wonderful arrangement that God made for his people going through the wilderness, and the application for us, for Paul says definitely these things happen to these people for examples to us, that this morning we're to read this with the thought in mind that there are lessons here for us that'll be helpful for us in our wilderness march. Now, first of all, they would answer who they were. They had a roll call, and we're told here in the first chapter, very first thing, verse 18, listen to this, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers. according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their poll. Now, they took a census, and the book of Numbers gets its name from this census and the one that's found in the 26th chapter later on. This is a census that God had taken, and each man had to step up and say who he was. I mean this. This Israelite had to be able to say, my great-great-grandfather came down, and he was one of the sons of Jacob. I belong to the tribe of Ephraim, or I belong to the tribe of Reuben. Everyone had to be able to say that, and that's one thing today Israel doesn't know. They do not know what tribe they belong to, but then they did. They could say that so-and-so was my grandfather, and so-and-so was my father, and I belong to this family. They declared their pedigree. Every man had to do that. And he didn't have a place in Israel until he could do that. Following them way in the back was a mixed multitude. And if that man couldn't declare his pedigree, he had to go back there and join that crowd. Every man had to be able to say who he was. And I can imagine as they had this great census taking, and there must have been 1.5 million people, and as they're taking their census, one fellow comes up and they say, are you an Israelite? Well, he said, I hope I am. I try to be an Israelite. I just working at this thing so hard, and I want to be an Israelite. But I guess I'll have to wait till I die before I really know whether I'm an Israelite or not. What do you suppose they would have done with him? Well, they would have put him back with the mixed multitude. They'd say, brother, we've got to have something more tangible than that and something more real than that. This is not a crowd of hope-sos. This is a crowd that know who they are. May I say that if you and I are to go through this wilderness of this world today, we've got to know who we are. And somebody says, do you mean this morning that I can declare my pedigree as a child of God? I always thought that was presumption. Isn't that spiritual pride? That sounds like boasting to say that you're a child of God. Well, again, may I say that the Israelite would come up there and say, are you an Israelite? And he says, I sure am. They say to him, well, how do you know you're an Israelite? Well, he say, my grandfather, great-great-grandfather came down here. He was Asher. I belong to that tribe. My grandfather was so-and-so, my father so-and-so. And they say, well, you sure about that? He says, sure, I know it. And I can bring the old gentleman over here now if you want to see him. He'll tell you he's my dad. I know who I am. Well, brother, aren't you boasting when you make a statement like that? Aren't you bragging to say you're an Israelite? No, just telling you the truth. I'm just stating the facts to you. Is it presumption today for a person to say I'm a child of God? My friend, this morning you dishonor God if you are his child and don't say so. God says that you're to know that you're his child. Fact of the matter is, he says that he's made every arrangement for you to be able to declare your pedigree. There are a lot of folk today in Southern California that have spiritual amnesia. They do not know who they are. You say to them, are you a child of God? And they say, well, I don't know. I'm a member of a certain church, and I am doing the best I can. May I say to you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, you can, if you are a child of God this morning, you can so state it. And it's not boastful. You are merely saying what God wants you to say. Now, will you listen to some scriptures this morning? Over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 26th verse, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, ye are all the children of God. Now, does that mean everybody's a child of God? No, sir. There's a limitation here, and the limitation is, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All that are trusting Christ, they are children of God. That's what he's saying. All that are trusting Christ, this business today of the universal fatherhood of God and universal brotherhood of man, Dr. Dale said years ago it was a moronic simplification. Believe me, it is. It is one of the most damnable heresies that is being peddled today by the church. Scripture nowhere teaches it. The Lord Jesus even said to some religious folk in his day, he said, ye are of your father the devil. Evidently there were some folk that couldn't claim God as father. And today, not every person can claim God as Father, but those who by simple faith in Jesus Christ have come to Him and trusted Him on the authority of the Word of God, they are said that they are sons of God. And Paul goes farther. On in the third chapter, in the 29th verse, he says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are an heir of God. That's not all Scripture says. Will you listen to what John, the beloved apostle, wrote, which was probably the last thing he ever wrote? He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wait till you die. Right now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. We're not like him now, but we are now the sons of God. And we become the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now will you listen to a further word of Scripture? And this is the record. John still speaking now in the 5th chapter, 11th verse. Listen carefully. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, how do you know you have eternal life? You know it because there's a record. How important is a birth certificate today? It took me a long time to get a birth certificate because in the little town I was born in Texas, I don't think they kept any kind of record. But they finally dug it out. And up to that point, I couldn't even prove I'd been born. But now I can. I have a certificate. And I have found that that is a record. And when somebody asks about, are you an American citizen? I just say, look here. Here it is. I got a record. And that's all you need. Somebody says to me this morning, are you a child of God? I say, yes. How do you know it? I got my birth certificate. Here it is. This book here says, will you listen very careful? This is the record God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Not something you do. Something that's in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen to John. These things have I written unto you. Who's the you? You that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. May I say to you, God wants you to be able to declare your pedigree. God wants you to be able to say that whether you are or are not a child of His, if you this morning have received Christ, you are His Son, whether you feel like it or not, you are His child because He says it. Because we have His word for it, and we'd dishonor Him if we didn't take His word for it. Listen to Paul in this wonderful doxology that he concluded that doctrinal section of Romans when he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, my friend, if you believe God enough to trust Christ as your Savior, you can believe Him enough to believe that statement and take His word for it that nothing's going to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've been joined to Him this morning and you're closer to him than any finger that he has in his body. And there's no more chance of him losing you than it is of him losing a finger today. That's what God said. Let me give a very homely illustration of this. Suppose this morning there was handed to me a telegram here, and I opened it, and it was from Mr. Rockefeller, and he said, I understand that you're having a little financial difficulty at the church of the open door, and to him it would be little. A little financial difficulty. And he'd say, I'm very much interested in the church of the open door, and will you meet me tomorrow, Monday morning, in the lobby of the Statler Hotel at 9 o'clock? I have a check for that amount for you, whatever you need. Let's make it $25,000, since just an illustration, there's no reason why we shouldn't make it $25,000. And he says, meet me there. And, well, where do you think I'd be in the morning at 9 o'clock? Well, I say you're wrong. I'd be there at 8:30. I wouldn't want to miss him. I'd want to be there. And all I would have, and you'd meet me in the lobby there, say at 8:30. You say, what are you doing here? I said, I want to meet Mr. Rockefeller. I said, how do you know you're going to meet? I said, got a telegram. Signed it. Here it is. All I had was a slip of paper. And honestly, somebody could be playing a joke on you, you know. It could be that that wouldn't be accurate. My friend, this morning, I have eternal life because this book says. I have a telegram. It's not because of anything in me, but it's because of what God has said. I'm taking him at his word. If you're going to march through this wilderness today, you need to know who you are. This hope-so business. This I'm striving and trying, and maybe I'll have to wait till I die. That won't get you anywhere when the sun begins to beat down and the sand gets deep and you lose your way. You need to know that you're God's child. That's the first question. Who are you? And the second question the Israelite had to answer was where he belonged. Will you listen to this? Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Every man had a place about the tabernacle, knew exactly where he belonged. The minute that tabernacle was put up, the man could look over there and know exactly where he was to go for the evening and put his tent. Not only that, but the children of Israel, as they marched through the wilderness, had an ensign, we're told. But we're not told what they were. It's Dr. Dalich who suggests to us that Judah had the figure of a lion, Reuben had the likeness of a man, and Ephraim had the figure of an ox, and Dan the figure of an eagle. So all around the camp were these insignias on a banner lifted high. And every Israelite knew what banner he marched under, for two tribes marched under the banner of each one of the four. So that the 12 tribes of Israel had a definite place, and in each tribe, each man had a place. May I say to you this morning that every believer has a place. God has a place for you, and that place is determined on the gift that God has given you. Now, I'm moving into a field that we today in fundamental circles are afraid to touch on because a group who are given to fanaticism have talked so much about this matter of gift. But personally, this morning, I believe, will you hear me now very carefully? I believe that every person God saves, he gives them a gift. And that gift determines your place, where you belong. I want to turn this morning and read two passages of Scripture in the New Testament. I want you to listen very carefully, and I'm reading this morning from Philip. Not as a translation. I do not consider it a good translation. I'm merely reading it as an interpretation. Many people ask about these different translations today. And friends, none of them are translation. Some of them are good interpretations in places. None of them all the way through. This one is good in these two places, and I used it this morning. I trust you have your Bible and will follow through. I'm turning first to Romans 12. And I want to begin reading it, Romans 12, along about verse 4. Now, will you listen very carefully? For this is something that's not dwelt on very much today, and as a result, in the church, very few people know where they belong. As your spiritual teacher, I'm reading now, as your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. Paul is saying here that don't think that you ought to have a prominent place in the church. That's not the way places are arranged for in the church. And unfortunately, a great many today, without any thought at all to gifts, strive for a place. And what they need is a gift. You notice this, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. May I say to you that there are a great many people today that are as much out of socket as I'd be if I attempted to sing. They have exaggerated ideas of what they are to do in the church. Paul says, don't do that. But God will move according to your capability. Now, will you listen to this? This is very practical. But try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, comprise one body in Christ and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. And Paul never did mention all the gifts. As a man in the Church of the Open Door, he's here this morning. He has a wonderful ability of just going around and soothing people when they get a little upset. That's his gift. I'm confident God's given him that gift. And thank God he uses it. You have a gift this morning. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about tongues. That gift has disappeared to begin with. And even if it were in the church today, you wouldn't want all the body to be tongue, would you? Because all the body's not. I have met some people, I thought that the good percent of it was, but God never intended in the church that we all be tongue. We all have different gifts, and if God has saved you this morning and you're His child, He has given you by His Holy Spirit a gift. And it may be nothing more nor less than just go around and pat somebody on the back and make them feel good this morning. That's a gift. Some people can't do that without antagonizing them. According to your capability, God's given you a gift. One of the reasons this morning that the Church of Jesus Christ is not functioning in America is because there are many people sitting in the pews this morning saying, well, I'm not called to do anything. I can't preach. I can't sing. I'm not called to go as a missionary. Therefore, I do nothing. My friend, you have a gift. God saved you. Now, I do not know what it is, but you ought to know according to your capability. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it's serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. You see, that's stimulating the faith of others is a gift. Oh, how many people today have that gift? They're believers here, and you've never even heard of them. They've never been put on a committee. They've been president of nothing. But they know how to go around in a neighborhood and say to somebody, we missed you. you're having trouble, you're weak in your faith. And I sit down, and somebody told me the other day, so-and-so came and talked with me. And after they talked with me, I felt so much better. They returned to the service. That's a gift. Holy Spirit gives gift. Oh, my friend, this morning, if I could get this wonderful congregation today to exercise the gift that God's given you, I think by tonight that word would get out through Southern California, the Church of the Open Door was having revival. Let the man who's called to give freely. Actually, with simplicity is the real word. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And listen to this. And let the sick visitor do his job cheerfully. Now, you're just out visiting for the Lord and you don't feel good today. Well, don't tell that to the people you visit. Don't go and say, I'm all out today. Let him do it with cheerfulness. This is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to man. Oh, today, if the Church of Jesus Christ could go forward with every man knowing who he is and every man in his place. Now, briefly, I conclude with this last question, for it's intimately tied to the other, what he's to do. He had to know what he was to do. And I turn over to the third chapter where instructions are given to the priest, and every believer is a priest today. Will you listen to this? And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, the hanging for the door of the tabernacle and the congregation, and so on. I don't have time to read down. You'll find there were three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Each member of this great family of Levi, of the tribe of Levi, was assigned a certain thing to do as far as the tabernacle was concerned. And each one stepped up when the tabernacle was dismantled of a morning. The first thing that happened was Aaron stepped in and took the veil, dropped it down over the mercy seat and the ark. Then he wrapped it, and his sons came in and took the outer covering and put it around it. Then several of the sons of Kohath, fine, vigorous men, came forward, lifted it by its staves upon their shoulder, and the ark moved out to lead the wilderness march. When they did, each one of the other members of the family came in, took his place. He had a certain task he was to do. May I say this? Christian service is the exercise of a gift of the Spirit, and anything else is not Christian service. It may be religious service, but it's not Christian service. Christian service is the most misunderstood and abused factor in our churches today. We have folk who are doing something they ought not to do, and we have others refraining and refusing to do things God's called them to do. God appoints those to do certain things, and he equips them to do it. God not only gives gifts, but he assigns the task to be done. And the interesting thing is, the writer to the Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him. That gift that you have, you'll find a place to exercise. And it's required, Paul says, in stewards, those that have a gift. That's a stewardship. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful in the exercise. I conclude with this morning. And I just suppose this. I do not know. This could well have happened, however. Suppose the man of the tribe of Levi, whose duty it was to carry the tent pin on the southwest corner of the tabernacle, decided after he carried it for 35 years... And that gets to be pretty monotonous. And suppose one morning he says to himself, as he hears the trumpet, he sees the pillar of cloud lift, he sees the ark move out, the tabernacle is being dismantled in his place. Oh, he knows what to do. He's done it 1,000 times. He is to go there and get that tent pin at the southwest corner and carry it. Suppose that morning he says,
think I'll sleep in today. Been doing this 35 years. And after all, Moses has never recognized me from the pulpit. He has never given me credit for what I've been doing, and I've been faithful. I've never missed a day carrying that tent pin. And Brother Aaron never listed me with the committees that carry the tent pin. And I've had no credit all these years. It does look like Brother Aaron had come up sometime and pat me on the back and say, "Brother, you're doing a good job carrying a tent pin." And I'm not sure but what Aaron should have done that, but he didn't. And that fellow that morning says, "Well, I don't think really they'd miss that tent pin anyway. After all, there are hundreds of tent pins around the tabernacle. I don't see why I should carry that tent pin." So he slept in that morning. They were 3 miles down on the march before this brother got up. He folded his tent, started up, saw the tent pin. "Well, I better carry it a little ways." So he gets up and he lugs it down a mile or two. It gets pretty heavy. He drops it. Says, "I don't think they'll miss it." That evening when they come into camp, everything is brought in order. All the articles of furniture brought in and set. Now they put up the tabernacle and somebody says, "Where's the tent pin for the southwest corner?" Somebody says, "Well, Jacob Abraham was the one that's been carrying that all these years. Where is he this morning?" Well, somebody says, "I saw him when we got started. His tent wasn't taken down. He didn't leave with us. And I saw the tent pin there." Somebody else says, "I see him coming way down yonder. He hasn't got here yet." Somebody said, "Well, we just wait. Certainly he's bringing the tent pin. Just a little late today. Maybe didn't feel good." He comes into camp and they say to him, "Jacob Abraham, where's the tent pin for the southwest corner?" He says, "You don't mean to tell me you missed that?" They said, "Yes, you're holding up everything. We can't even have the evening sacrifice because there's four fellas got around there on that corner holding it. And that can't be. We got to get the tent pin." He said, "I really never thought you'd miss a tent pin like that. After all, what's a little tent pin? Don't we have a spare?" And they said, "No, we never had a spare because everybody was to do what they were supposed to do, and if they did, we'd never need a spare." He says, "I'm sorry. I left it way back on the wilderness march. I want to tell you, tragedy would have come to the camp of Israel because the man who carried the tent pin at the southwest corner wasn't there to carry. I hear people say today, 'Yes, I know I'm members of his body. Wonderful to be a member of the body of Christ.' But are you doing what that member's supposed to be doing?" One of the reasons this morning the church has got in the position it's in today is because it's sprung out 50 miles back of us. The folk who haven't even got here yet haven't done the thing God called them to do. And the church is to function as a body with every member doing its part. Oh, how many members of the body of Christ today are not where they belong, and they're not doing what God has called them to do, and they don't even know who they are.
What's your gift? How's God calling you to serve today? Well, if you'd like to take your personal study of this subject deeper, visit our website at ttb.org, where you can download Dr. McGee's booklet titled Gifts of the Spirit for free. You'll also find options for listening again to today's sermon, Forward March. Oh, and one last recommendation. If you'd like to know more about God's work among the Israelites during their wilderness wanderings, you may also want to consider Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on Numbers. This and so many more resources are available to you when you visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you need help placing your order. As we head into the week, I'd like to invite you to join us as we continue Dr. McGee's study through the Old Testament book of Numbers on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. To see if your station carries this program or to check out the many ways that we make our broadcasts available to you, visit us at ttb.org. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for joining us. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us here at Through the Bible, we're praying that our great God fills you with His grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.